not so easy to put the things of all that happened yesterday behind us, but there are two things that I would like to say just before I get into what I want to share with you this morning. The first one is that at the devotions of the Army on Friday, they have devotions at the Navy, at Simonstown and in other camps around the country, and the chaplain prayed for all the needs of the Navy and all the people that were there were in general need, and then he finished his prayer, and God help the Springboks to win. And there was up court in the, and everybody on the parade ground collapsed like they never did before. And then I read this, and I thought I would just read this to you, because I find it so very interesting, and then you can guess who wrote this. While struggling with a lot of things personally, temptation, sins, and lifestyle choices, I realized I wasn't living according to what I was called myself, a follower of Christ. I was getting by, but hadn't decided to fully commit myself to Jesus and to start living according to his way. Walking alongside a spiritual mentor, I've been able to discover the truth and the saving power of Christ in a whole and a new way. The new life has given me a peace of mind and of heart that I've never experienced before. I don't have to understand everything in life, and there are so many things that I don't. But I know that God is in control of it all. My job is to do the best I can and to leave the rest in his hands. Who said that? Khaleesi. Isn't that interesting? And we can see it in his attitude and in the way that he captains the Springbok team. And what a wonderful example he is to all. And so we thank the Lord for a leader that knows without any doubt a strong testimony in what he believes. And so what I've entitled what I want to say, and you can see from the hymns that we've sung together and for the messages that have come through from those hymns, what we're going to be dealing with this morning. And while thinking, when John asked me a couple of weeks ago that I should take the service this morning, it was around the communion table that I thought we should concentrate our thoughts today. And I thought of the title, The Greatest Love. Because when you look at the scriptures, and you go right back into the portion that John read to us, all that the Lord Jesus has been through, all that he's done for us, and all that we can read in his word, and like Khaleesi had said here, there's not a lot that we can understand, things that we have to sometimes bypass, and we have difficulty sometimes to understand all these things. But one thing that is exceptionally clear is the way of salvation. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6 we read these words that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then perhaps the most challenging of all the words, and the clearest perhaps in all of the scripture, that no man cometh to me, that is Jesus. No man cometh to me, but through me. Isn't that wonderful? We have so much that draws our attention away from that, and so much that we seem to draw aside, so much that we put our faith into other things. But the answer is so simple. We need to place our trust in the Lord Jesus. And the things which are in the scripture, the clearest of all, are the things which we read in his word and the way of salvation. They're not open to debate. They're here for simple people like me. I have no degree in theology. There's a lot that I can't understand. Difficulty with the Trinity. Difficulty with the virgin birth sometimes. Difficulty with these things. And yet the things which are important, which we can put aside, is the way of salvation. You would agree with me on that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I became a Christian a long time ago. I was just looking in 1956 when I finished school, nearly 70 years ago. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time. My interest at that stage of my life was particularly sport. And the other thing which God put into my hands was to put that aside and to place my emphasis not on the sporting career that I was to follow, but in God's word. And there are two things that he did. He helped me to put the sporting activities aside and to give me a love for his word. And in the years that I've been following the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest desires that I've had is to get to know His Word. Dorothy and myself often share things together. We have wonderful times of fellowship discussing God's Word. And God has laid upon my heart His Word. And it's the Word of God which has been so clearly preached to me. I came from a non-Christian home. My mom and dad sent me to Sunday school in a little congregational church in Seapoint. Evangelical to the core. And it was there that I came to know and to love the Lord Jesus. I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher who told me with all of what that, Peter, you know all about the way of salvation. Now what are you going to do about it? She said, it's here. It needs to be here. And I was set free from those things which bound me and those things which took all my efforts and all my time. It's interesting, when Queen Elizabeth, almost 70 years ago, was coronated in her coronation at Westminster Abbey, the officiant there said, I'm going to give you the most important thing of the world. And he presented her with the Bible. Isn't that interesting? She said, there's nothing that this world can offer which is more important than that. And for those that are sitting here, and I would say by far the majority of those that know and love the Lord Jesus, they know that it's the gospel that has set us free. And it set us free because the amazing love of the Lord Jesus. And I asked myself as I studied God's Word that He would just school me and that He would just ground me in His Word. I sometimes joke as I leave the church that I can't find where I put my Bible, and then jokingly say, well, don't worry about it, I don't need it until next week. We often say that. But it's God's Word that has become so important to me. And while I was thinking of what I should share with you this morning, it was just in chapter 1 of the book of Peter. If you have time just to look at that, I'd love you to open that and just to look at it with me. And I'm going to not read it to you because we're going to be looking at it for the first 23 verses. Just very quickly at the first 22 verses, and then I'm going to spend some time on perhaps the most important verse in the whole of Peter, which we come to a little bit further down, which we find through in verse 18. I love Peter. I love what he said. And I love what he puts down in his book. And it's very interesting, as I read through the first chapter of 1 Peter, just to see how much that is in this first chapter that John has been dealing with in the book of Romans. A lot of it is there. The simple things that he's been dealing with us in such depth, and how we've been blessed in that wonderful preaching through Romans, we find very, very much of it in the book, and the first chapter particularly, of Peter as well. Now we know just a few things. Before I get just on the main thing, on the first that we're going to look at verse 20 or verse 18. I first want to say this. In chapter 1 and verses 1, we read that the writer is Peter. Now, I know theologians sometimes wonder if he really wrote it or not. Let's put that aside. I'm a chap that believes exactly what I read here. But all that it is just this, that Peter wrote it. And it's very, very interesting that Peter never refers to himself or what he's done or his walk with the Lord in Peter. We have to glean all that Peter did and what he meant to the Lord and his failures and his blessings are not found in the book of Peter. He simply moves in to verse 1 and just says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then makes no further reference to himself at all. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to teach the people that what the interesting thing in life was and the thing that really matters was that he loved the Lord Jesus and wasn't here to talk about himself, but he was to glorify and to bring forth and to glory for the Lord Jesus himself. And so says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. And it's obvious, as you go through the book of Peter, that he had an intimate knowledge of the 3 years that he spent with the Lord Jesus. And he gives more information about himself in other places, but not here. In verses 3 to verse 5, he gives us reasons of why we should count our blessings. Now, I find it very interesting. When you're on life's billows, your tempers crossed. When you are discouraged, you're thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, the interesting thing is that Peter says we're not only to count our blessings in the times of the good times, but we're to count our blessings in the times of the bad times. And that's not so easy, because I was once asked at school, and I had the wonderful privilege of doing the devotions at the York High School for some months. And a girl came up with a very, very interesting question. And there were lots of boys and girls that were all present, but the question happened to come from one of the girls. And she said, I've got my farmer friend, my dad, who lives in the Barbara Crowley area, and he's praying for rain. And the rest of the country is praying for, the rest of the school is praying for dry weather because they've got a fate. What does the Lord do? Not an easy question to answer. But all I know is that in every situation, God knows what's best. I came across somebody the other day and said, why are you as a Christian, one of my neighbors in the block of flats that I live, came to me and said, Peter, why are you praying for rain? Why to the same Lord who gave us the drought? Why did he give us the drought in the first place if we knew that sometime we would need rain? They're not easy questions. But the point that I'm trying to bring across to you is a very simple one, that we need to, in every situation, count our blessings. Look what it says. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. That's the greatest reason why we should count our blessings. Into a living hope. Isn't that wonderful? And how is that done? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance. What an inheritance we have that can never fade. Let's put that again. An inheritance that we have once we have the Spirit of the Lord living within us through the work of the Holy Spirit can never fade, spoil or perish. Isn't that wonderful? So much in the world is changing today, but what God has done for us through the work of the Spirit will never fade or keep around. It says, and kept in heaven for you. It's here for always until we get into heaven and we move into his wonderful presence. And how is it done? Through faith. And it says there, you are shielded by God's power with the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What a reason to count our blessings. Man, we can moan. There's a lovely Afrikaans word, it's the word brom. It's got such an expression to me that we so easily brom. And then it moves on. It says our blessings are not only to be in the good times, but in verses 6 to 9, it tells us that we need to count our blessings in the time of suffering. We need always, have you got it? Always, always, always to rejoice. It's wonderful that that says that. Always to rejoice because of the little while your faith is greater worth than gold, resulting in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Counting our blessings in the difficult times. It's not easy. We're getting older, most of us. We have aches and pains. I said to Dorothy, it takes me 10 more minutes in the morning to dry myself. I've got more nooks and crannies than I've ever had before. And I'm going to find them before I dry them. It's not so easy. It takes me a little longer than normal. But we need to have the blessings in the times of suffering. And then it says in verses 10 to 12 that the grace of God is revealed. And it says, prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to you. God called us. And through his grace. I sometimes wonder it is why God called me. Have you ever thought that? I had a mom and dad who had a wonderful, wonderful marriage in every way. Lovely little house, Sea Point overlooking the whole of the area, right through as far as Dasson Island, we could see the lighthouse flicking there, and we could look right across the bay. And when I talked to them about the Lord on many occasions. Their answer always to me, I have no need. I have everything in life that I want. And then God, through his wonderful, wonderful grace, he revealed himself to me. Isn't that great? Have you thought about that sometimes? Why me? When we find that the people that we've prayed for and the people that we've looked up to, and so we preach the gospel because we have no indication who's going to respond. And so we preach and we preach and we trust God to do the work. He'll call who he wants to, if we let him. And we just pray that God will open our hearts. I remember going down to the wilderness once and watching some yachting on the lake at the wilderness. And I remember the wind was blowing obviously from one direction, but the interesting thing that I saw was that some yachts were going in one direction with the wind, but others were tacking on their way back. The same wind. Different responses to the way that we benefit from that particular wind. And I thought to myself, thank God that the sail or the wind that he filled my sail with was the one that I responded to through his grace. The grace of God revealed. You might come from a Christian home. You might have been taught all the things that you would like to know. Doesn't make us a Christian. I put in my notes here that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children as we place our trust in him. It's wonderful to be born in a garage. Doesn't make us a motor car. And to be born into God's family or God's home where there's a family that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't make us Christians. And then in verses 13 to 17, let me get there quickly, he talks about the challenge of Christian living. Can you see how the progression of Peter takes place? He talks about himself being apostle and knew the Lord. He talks about us counting our blessings. He talks about us blessing in our suffering. He talks about the grace of God revealed. And then he challenges us after our response to the gospel. He challenges us with Christian living. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. We don't sit back and say, God, now you do it all. I love that verse where it says, we need to work out our salvation and to work out what it says. It says, be self-controlled. How about that? Are you? It's difficult, isn't it? That person in front of you that's not driving like you would. The things that don't go your way, and we lose it. And then it says we'd be hopefully and fully reliant on his grace. We need to be obedient children. It all comes out there. We need not to conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you, God is holy, so be holy. All that you do, for it is written, because I'm holy, you need to be holy as well. Since you can call on the Father who judges each motive and each work impartially. We've got to leave the judgment to God. You got it? I've had to battle with that one. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What a responsibility to live in that way. And then that wonderful, wonderful verse that comes. I just want to spend a few minutes on that if I can. It says, our greatest redemption. And in that particular verse 18, I find the gospel set out as clearly as any other place in God's word. And here it is. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, that it was revealed to us in the last times for your sakes. And he says, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and your hope are in God. Now just relax for a moment. There's seven very simple things that come out of that verse, which summarizes for us the wonderful call of the gospel. And here it is. First of all, you know. Now how many of us sitting here, we know? Is that right? We've been sitting, some of us, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, some of us, under the preaching of God's word, and we have no excuse that we don't know. We know the way of salvation. There needs to be a response within our hearts. We've got it all there. And Peter starts off that we know. I'm more convinced than ever that what I know about God's word is the way of salvation. We need to be born again. We know that. And when Billy Graham was asked one day in his preaching, why is it that always someone asked him in a question, you always preach on you have to be born again. You know what his answer was? Because you have to be born again. Logical, isn't it? That was his answer to that question. We know. Now I wonder, folk, what we know here, and we have a head knowledge of the scriptures. And Peter starts there, and it's never down within our hearts. And then he goes on, and he says that it's more valuable than silver and gold. Now, how many people in the world have put their trust in silver and gold? You know what came to my mind when I thought about this verse and was contemplating it just yesterday? It cannot be bought. It's been bought for us already. And the emphasis that we put on silver and gold, and my mind turned back to the book of Revelation, where it says there that one day the streets will be paved in gold. And what will we do? We'll walk all over it. Isn't that right? But today the emphasis on that, and people are spending more time realizing that the strength is not in the blood of the Lord Jesus, but in the material things of life. I will have a little flat. I don't know, I've had a nice little house, but one day I'm going to have a mansion. You know, boy, it's going to be the greatest. All those things which I desire now, I'll have there. And God is going to do that with me. Equipment that I send up to him now. Thought about that for a moment. We cannot buy salvation. I remember reading a story about Frank Sinatra, who gave millions of rand to the Catholic Church as a penitence in his will. Too late. Cannot be bought. It's only through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says here, he says, handed down to you from your forefather. It's not a tradition. It's not something which is a tradition. It's something which we need to experience ourselves. We love tradition. I do as well. And all those kind of things. And we can't piggyback on tradition. We can't do that. It's again in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to perhaps the greatest proof. But it would be bought our salvation and our freedom. And it puts it so wonderfully, and not but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot and blemish. I wonder if that verse has grabbed you again. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus needed his own salvation, he already was sinless. But he shed his blood. I had the wonderful privilege many years ago of going down to the Antarctic and came across many, many different kinds of whales. There were 7 in all that I saw, and all different kinds. But there was one that was particular. It was called the sperm whale. You've perhaps heard of it. It's quite interesting. I believe deep down my heart that Jonah was swallowed by a sperm whale, because it's the only whale that they found in the Mediterranean Sea, and secondly, it's the only whale that can swallow anything bigger than 3 inches. It's also the only whale that has teeth, apart from the killer whale. But there's something else about the sperm whale which is unique. Its blood is different to the blood of all the other whales. And before the blood of the sperm whale can be harvested, or both, perhaps the sperm whale's blood can be harvested, all the blood of the other has to be put aside. And the sperm whale has to be harvested all by itself. It's special. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus, without spot and blemish. Man, you know, I was emotionally yesterday thinking about this again. Look what the Lord has done. What a love story. What a salvation. What a blessing, the precious blood of Jesus, without spot and blemish. You know, no other religion or sect can claim that. It's only the press, those that love and know the Lord Jesus, can claim that promise. That it's through the blood and the blood only of the Lord Jesus which brings us salvation. His sacrifice, cleansing us, we can partake of just in a moment's time from the table. And it's always been the only way of salvation. Because look what it says here in that particular verse as well. But he revealed in the last time for your sakes, through him you believe in God. He is the only way. And we need to emphasize that again. And the verse goes on. It says, you that believe. It's something which is personal. It's something which we personally need to accept. And he raised him from the dead. That's the great thing. It comes into that verse. And through him you believe, who was raised from the dead. And he glorified him. And you are hope and faith. Man, it's the gospel in a nutshell. Our only hope. Our only way, the way of salvation. I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you realize that. And I wonder again if we've given thanks to that as we count out every blessing, through the good and through the bad. The gospel is there just in that one verse, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, Lamb without spot and blemish, who we can know through simple faith in him. It might cost. It might put aside our love for silver and gold. It might have to put aside our love for sport. I just wish, when I saw yesterday the enthusiasm of that crowd, that we could have the same enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus. Where we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Look at all that he's done for us. Now, I don't know if you get excited about that, but I do. And we sit here today because of all that he's done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And we confess this morning again that there are many things that we don't know. But the way of salvation is so clearly set out for us. We pray, Lord, again that you'll affirm within our hearts that wonderful salvation which is ours. To challenge again those who perhaps still have to make that decision this morning. We ask you that you'll open our hearts, that you'll set aside those things which so distract, and those things which are so often put in the place of the one who gave his life for us. We pray that you'll do that even this morning, as we commit ourselves to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.